the passage that I've chosen today,
or that somebody else rather than the congregation has chosen, is Romans chapter 8 from verse 29 to verse 39. And the reason I'm having it today is because I think it's particularly pertinent at communion. But the verses that have been chosen in particular are the last two verses, verses 38 and 39. So let's hear it. For God, says Paul, knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised for us. And he is sitting in the place of honour at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loves us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or on the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. There has got to be a linchpin that enables us to be able to live our lives with a sense of security. Where does our security come from, and what is our ultimate security? For some people, their security comes from their home, and they feel very much at ease, and they feel very much safe within their own home. For some people, security comes from their partnership in a marriage, and their security comes from that partner, that other person that they share their lives with. For some people, security comes from their job, and their meaning comes from the job that they engage in. Their occupation is something that satisfies them and gives their life meaning. And therefore, their security comes from that in more than one way, because financially, too, perhaps their security comes from that. And again, for many people, their security lies in what they earn and what they can do with what they earn and what they possess. And so there are lots of different things that give us a sense of meaning and security in life. The only problem is that none of these things can ever be permanent. None of these things are always going to be there. We may lose our partner. We may lose our job, or indeed, we may have to retire eventually from our job and therefore not be able to engage in it any longer. We may lose our health, and in losing our health, perhaps one day have to give up our home. And so all the things that we count, or human beings count, as secure, and the things that give us meaning and security, are impermanent. They cannot be counted upon always to be there. It's as simple as that. And that's not a matter of maybe we will lose our securities. It's a matter of inevitably we will be stripped of all those securities. And so therefore there has to be a bedrock security that is permanent, something that transcends and is greater than any human securities that can be offered. And here in Romans chapter 8, in what is a wonderful passage, the last two verses in particular of the chapter very clearly home in on those things that create a sense of security. Now, Paul says there, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life," it can also be translated, "that for I am persuaded," right, "that neither death nor life," or "I am certain that neither death nor life." There's lots of different ways in which it can be translated. But what it means is this. Here is a man who has given considerable thought to his own life, to what was important in his own life. And here is a man who has given considerable thought to God and to the coming of Jesus Christ and to the meaning of Christ's coming and the meaning of his death and resurrection, and in so doing has arrived at a mature reflection on all these things and is now able to say to us with certainty, "Now I'm convinced and persuaded beyond doubt that the following things are true." And I want to simply to concentrate on them just for a few moments. If you go to the passage, the last two verses, you see that there are two main subjects in that passage. And the two main subjects are the love of God and Jesus Christ himself. And the two are linked clearly together. One brings evidence of the other and then expresses it towards us. And so you have the love of God. And what Paul is saying is, here is an unchanging entity that governs the universe and indeed governs our lives. And so we come back again to this point in our experience and in our faith where we are able to say that the one thing in all of time and eternity that matters is the person of God, and the person of God is indicated to us as being supreme love, and therefore, because he is supreme love, it emanates from him, it's shared by him. It is essential that everyone not only knows that, but experiences it too. And because of the person who loves us, we can say the following things. God himself is permanent. He has had no beginning, and he can have no end. He is permanent. God himself is all-powerful. There is no one greater than him. There is not even anyone who comes close to rivaling him. And that means that everything about who he is and what he does is indestructible. God's will does not change. God has a clear agenda, and that clear agenda is to continuously persuade people in this world that they are worth something, that they need forgiveness, and that he wants to embrace them in his grace, with his mercy, and in his love. God comes again and again and again and again to us, telling us the same truth and the same story. And he's saying to us, and this will not change. It cannot change. I would have to die, says God, for this to change, and that cannot happen. Therefore, my love is for keeps. It's for good. It is eternal. It has no beginning. It has no end. And so you have the main subject. Isn't human beings in this description, but God himself. And then Paul moves to Jesus Christ and he says, this love of God is supremely evidenced in the person of Jesus Christ and has relevance for you and me because of what Christ has done. He comes. He is tempted. He overcomes temptation. He evidences his power in so many different ways throughout his life. He dies. In his death, something powerful happens. Death is overcome, sin is forgiven, we are liberated from fear, and we now can enter into a relationship with God. So the main subject is the love of God and Jesus Christ. The main object in this story is us. He isn't just all of that, he is all of that towards us. And again, you see the descriptors by the apostle here of the things that cannot separate us from the love of God. The things of this life cannot separate us from the love of God. There are so many things in this life, so many distractions in this life. We are so incomplete as people. We will always be incomplete as people. And I hasten to say that God does not expect perfection of us because he knows that's impossible. That's why his son died for us. But he calls out to us, and he calls out to us to come to him, to come and yield our lives to him, to come and kneel before his cross in our minds and give our lives to him. And in so asking us to do that, he is also saying to us, and I will not turn a single person away who comes to me. And everyone who asks for forgiveness will be given it. Everyone who asks for new life will be given it. I will not turn away a single person who comes to me. Nothing in life, nothing you've done in life, can bar you from my love and my forgiveness and my mercy and my grace. Nothing in death can do that either. Death is not the ultimate. You know, it's one of the things which every single week of my life as a minister, I'm in the presence of those who are on that journey. And I sit in care homes or in hospitals, and I sit with them as they begin to take that final journey. And I know that if their faith is rooted in Jesus Christ, this is not the end of a journey. This is not the end of a life. Because death cannot have the final answer. Death cannot cheat us of the love of God in Jesus Christ. There is no spiritual power can do that either. We can talk about the powers of evil. We can put a picture on that of Satan himself, and we can see those spiritual powers, those malicious powers, those malignant powers that exist within our world. None of these powers have ultimate power, because one day they will be swallowed up and spat out and destroyed forever. They cannot overcome the love of God in Christ. Nothing in the present, nothing in the future has the capacity or the power to do that. When we talk about the power of good and the power of evil, the power of God and the power of evil, we are not talking about two equal entities. We are talking about one which ultimately is helpless when it comes to the other. And for some reason, unknown to us in this world, God allows and permits evil to continue to exist, but ultimately tells us it cannot ultimately exist. It has no ultimate power. Nothing in the present or in the future can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Nothing ever can do that. So here's the question for us, to get back to a practical level in our lives. It's one thing to know that. It's another thing to live it. That's the difference. It's one thing to know that, and it's another thing to live that. To know it in our heads is to know a wonderful truth. But to practice it in our lives is to put into our lives a bedrock of security that unfathomably changes us as people. It changes our attitude to everything and everyone, to the present and to the future. It gives us a sense of ultimate well-being and peace that can never be taken away from us. There is an invitation made today by Jesus Christ to every single one of us today. Come to me. Come and experience and know my love through Jesus Christ. Come and ask for that to be given. But not just ask for it to be given once and for all, but ask the Lord every day to allow His Spirit to come into our lives and to convince us of the reality of the truth of these things. So whatever it is that day that we have to do or face, we do it with that bedrock of certainty, that unchanging sense of reality, whereby we are the objects of something that is permanent and never, ever, ever changes. Amen.